Good morning. Today I'm reading Psalm 123 in the New King James Version. It'll be found on page number 421 in the Pew Bibles. And, excuse me, as you turn there, let me just state that it's a short four-verse psalm, but were I to just read it, I think it just ends in a perplexing manner. So I got a little help from a commentary, and the context is that this is a lament of Israel in captivity. Psalm 123, excuse me. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for this morning, in which we could gather and remember your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all what you have done for us through him in salvation and at the cross of Calvary. Father, we pray for the speaker this morning, Mike Smits, and we ask that you open our minds and our ears unto listening and unto learning, and our hearts and our wills unto obedience. And we pray your enabling upon Mr. Smits this morning. Father, we also commend the care of the chapel children into your hands as they continue to learn from your word this morning. We pray regarding the teachers and their preparation. We thank you for their service. We pray all these things this morning now in Jesus' precious name.
It's good to be back with you all. I think it's been 8 or 9 years since we were here and I shared the word. I don't know if it was a bad message or what, but I'll try to keep it within the time frame this time and hope that you enjoy it. Our verse this morning that was read in Psalm 123 really has some, it kind of ties in with the message that I have this morning, but let's look to the Lord first in prayer. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your love for us, that love which was willing to give your Son that we might have eternal life. We think of your Son coming to this earth, living amongst the ones whom he created, and then being nailed to a cruel cross, that the issue of sin might be dealt with, the payment would be made, that we could come now to you, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his shed blood, that we might have eternal life. So we praise you for him this morning and for the joys of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a wonderful God. I don't know how much you've thought of that recently, but as this one shared this morning, I'm sorry I don't know your names, but the ones who are kind of wishy-washy on the gospel and the ones who are strong on doctrine and they don't, you know, we seem to get hung up in all of these different issues, and doctrine is important and the salvation message is important. But sometimes we lose sight of the wonderful God that we have and how he cares for us, how he gets involved in our lives. We have a God that is not comparable to any other so-called gods, and I want to look at that a little bit this morning, if we can. In Psalm 123, I just want to look at this one verse again. Unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. He's talking to a God who he knew that God knew him, and that God was intimately involved in his life. Now, having said that, I want to make another statement that might surprise you, but there are certain verses in the Bible that I wish I could cut out of my Bible. I'm thinking of getting a different Bible that I can take a black marker and cross out a couple of verses that I really don't care to read. Well, that's not really true, but I can't read them. And the reason I can't read them is, if I'm reading through the scriptures and get to those particular verses, I can't go any further. Because I have to dwell upon what I read. And I get hung up on those same verses all the time. That as I'm trying to read through my Bible, I read those verses, and I just have to sit down and praise the Lord. I have to sit back and think about what He has done in this particular verse. And then I have to dwell on it. And then I have to study it some more. And I can't get through certain books. And so maybe the answer is just, you know, to cover up some of those verses and slip over them so I can at least go on further and further. And one of those verses, or two of those verses, are in Genesis chapter 6. That's where I'd like to be this morning. Whenever I read through Genesis, I stop on these two or three verses, and I just have to praise the Lord. I have to think of His goodness. I have to think of who He is and how He cares for us. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Oh, let's go back to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a marvelous verse. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I have to stop there. And we'll show you the next verse I have to stop at in just a few minutes. This is a marvelous account of how God feels about His people. How God is intimately involved in the lives of those who love Him. Of those who are called His own. Of those who have taken the stand to live for God in a wicked world. And so we learn a number of things about God here. The first thing we learn is that God is always watching. This world isn't one that was created, as some say, where God wound it up and just let it go and walked away. This isn't a world that evolved just from an evolutionary process. It's a world, and we're a people that were specially made by God, specially created by Him for the purpose of returning glory to Him. And the Word tells us that even creation returns glory to God. Have you seen all of these little weeds that are growing around called Queen Anne's lace? Seen those? Ugly old weeds, huh? My wife says if they were in our garden, she said, I tried them one year and it took over. They're beautiful weeds, aren't they? And I look at the Queen Anne's lace. I was working on a construction job. When we came home from the Philippines, I began driving a dump truck, gravel truck, and last week, I was working with some of the different guys on the job, and I saw this Queen Anne's lace, and I thought, what a beautiful thing this is, showing God's creation, and all of the little intricacies of that little, and I looked at it close, and I went to one of the guys, made the mistake of going to one of the other guys in the truck, who I don't think he knows the Lord, trying to tell him about how beautiful this thing was that God had created it, and it was, yeah, why don't you get a life, Smiths, you know. Well, we were working at an evangelical free church in Green Bay. We were tearing up the lot. They're getting ready to tear down the auditorium because it only holds 600. And the pastor was out there, and so I just happened to see him, and I went over and I showed him, and he said, yes, that is. I said, I could preach two or three messages from just the Queen Anne's lace and talking about how God has created things and showing His marvelous works in that little weed, you see. And all of the creation tells of God's glory, but the human creation is even more so, talking about God's creative glories and His precision in making things as only He could make them. And so God is concerned about His creation, and God is always watching. He's there looking at you and me. He's watching the things that we do. And I'm not saying that He is, as when we were kids, thinking of God as a man in the pulpit or up in heaven in a big throne with a big hammer to bop me on the head if I do something wrong. No, that's not God's desire. God loves each one of us. And as He watches us, He's concerned about the things we're doing. He's there to help us through our trials and tribulations. He's there to deal with us when we would deal with sin. But it's no different than a father with his children. You see, we had two children, we've got three grandchildren now. And I don't go around just looking for my grandchildren to do things wrong. But if they do things wrong, we correct them that they might change, that they might become more the kind of people, children that God would like them to be. And so God is always watching. And God is always concerned about his people. Another thing that we learn about God is that God loves to show his grace and his mercy to those who love him and obey him. That's one of my favorite themes when I look at the scriptures, especially through the Old Testament. And I tell my children, God loves, if there's something that God loves to do, it's to lift up those who love him. It's to lift up those who honor him. It's to lift up those who have given their lives to him and have desired to stand strong for him in the midst of a world that doesn't love him. And so God loves to show his grace and his mercy to those who love him and obey him. And of course, the fourth thing I've already mentioned, God is a very personal God. And this should really bring great comfort to our hearts. Now, as we look at this passage, we see that all deserve death. Of course, we see that later on in the New Testament, don't we? But in this particular passage, it said that the thoughts and desires of men's hearts were evil continually. And God said, I'm done. I've had it. I'm going to wipe out all that I have created. But God couldn't do that when it came to Noah. And God looked down and saw Noah. And God said, I love Noah. And I love Noah and his family. And I love them so much that they've found favor in my heart. I'm going to extend grace to them. And I'm going to save them. And then God told Noah how he was going to do it. You're going to build an ark, Noah. And Mrs. Noah, it's going to be your job to get these two of each kind of animals. Of course, really it was 5 and 7 if you read the text. Poor Mrs. Noah, I wonder what she was saying. You know, I got to get all these animals in the ark. But God knew that if he told Noah what he had to do, that Noah would obey him. Because Noah loved and honored God. And so God prepared an ark and saved them. Why did God spare Noah and his family? Let's look at a couple of verses. Chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. His walk matched his talk. And in a wicked and perverse world, Noah was separated from all of the others. And it says that Noah walked with God. We're going to look at another one who walked with God in a little bit. But I just want to look at some of these characteristics of Noah. He was a just man. He's one who honored God. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. We're going to see what it says about Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. And what were those things that had not yet been seen? Rain. There's no indication that the earth had had rain before the flood. Now, it doesn't say that. This is speculation. We assume that the waters came up, the mist came up and watered the ground, and there's a very good chance he had never seen rain before, let alone a flood. Noah, I'm going to flood the world. I want you to build an ark, you see. And verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things to come, of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I think on the back of Noah's boat, he had a bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, you see. And so Noah went on to build that ark and built it under the ridicule of all those around him. Now you see, I can't even finish the verse. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was a man who feared God. That doesn't mean trembling. When we were kids, those were in the days when you could spank kids. can't do it anymore. But when I was a kid, that's when you could get spanked. And I remember my mother always saying, when your father comes home. And my father could take his belt off and somehow fold it over. I never learned how. I should have learned from him. I could never do it. I just didn't know how. Whenever I'd swing it, I'd hit myself more than... But you see, we had fear when my dad came home. We were going to catch it for the things that we did, you see. It's not that kind of a fear. It's a reverence of God. It's knowing who He is. And knowing what God says is going to happen. Knowing that God is going to keep His promises. Knowing that He's the creator of all the universe. And so Noah feared God. The next thing we see about Noah is that he obeyed God. 2 Peter chapter 2. A couple more things about Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for darkness, for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In both his life and his message, he spoke of the God of all creation. When people saw him, that's what they saw. When people heard about him, they knew that he was a godly man. Apparently it didn't mean anything to them. They probably ridiculed him, but it set him apart as being a follower of God. And his very life condemned all of those who were around him. And so it tells us in 2 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now just imagine this. God thought so much of Noah's testimony that he made it a point to put it in several places of the Bible to remind us, you see. I wonder if the Bible was rewritten today, how many of our names would be in there, you see. But God loves to raise them up and to remind us of those who served him. And so he had a godly life. And then, let's go back into Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. See, the ark is all built now. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in all of this generation. What a statement of testimony this was about Noah. In all of this generation of people, you're a man of righteousness. His walk matched his talk. Now the reason I say that is, it's very easy for us to come to the assembly here and to be godly and to act spiritual. But it's a different thing to go out in the workaday world, isn't it? Now I work with a bunch of construction fellows. That wasn't really my choice. When we came home from the Philippines, I knew I could drive a truck and I needed to take secular employment, and that's what we're doing. We don't know what the future holds now, but we did that. We needed to come home, and for different reasons, I took this particular job. And if you know anything about construction crews, it can get pretty ugly, you see. Now, I have one disadvantage over everybody else probably here. You see, you could go to work and never tell anybody that you're a Christian. You could do that. But right after I came home, I opened my big mouth about having been a missionary in the Philippines and that I preach in churches around, and so they gave me the nickname Preacher. So I don't have a choice now, because everybody in the construction area in Green Bay knows me as Preacher. And so I have to watch myself real carefully, because they say, oh, you're a preacher? And so I have to really be very, very careful. I can't pretend, you see. And so that keeps me on my toes all the time. I'm not sure if it's fair or not, but that's the way it is. And so I appreciate, though it has opened up a lot of opportunities to talk to some of the folks in the construction business as they might come and ask questions, or in their time of grief, they come and ask about things of spiritual value. And so but it's important to walk and talk the same thing. And that's what Noah did, and God honored him for that. Now I want to show you another verse that I have trouble getting past. And it's not too far down the road from this one in Genesis 6. It's Genesis 8 and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah. And I'll read you the next part that I don't often get to. And every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And God remembered Noah. What does that tell us about God? That God remembers. He remembers us. God remembers his promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many times have we cried out, God, where are you now? We have a son who's not going on for the Lord at all. He's in the Navy in Okinawa. And he's made his choice to walk away from the Lord. And I remember crying out for a number of years, God, where are you now? What's happening, God? You see. But I cried out to him because I knew he could hear. He's a God that remembers my grief, remembers our sorrow, and that someday he's going to heal that. But I know that I'm talking to a God who remembers us. He's a God who remembers his promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Mike, even though your son is doing this, I'm still with you. And I love you, and I'm going to help you see you through this. We have to realize that our son has to make his own decisions. He has to come back to the Lord. I can't do it for him. But God has blessed us with a daughter and son-in-law that are believers and three grandchildren living about 5 miles down the road. That's been a real joy to us. And so he remembers his promises. He also remembers his covenants that he's made with those in the Old Testament and the New. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples. In Psalm 121, God remembers. It's a great verse. Psalm 121, and starting at verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God has insomnia, and he can't get to sleep. And I'm glad about that, because when you go to sleep, you forget things, or you oversleep. We're protected by God's insomnia, if I can have the liberty to say that. That's tongue-in-cheek, of course. God doesn't sleep. And because he doesn't sleep, we know that he's always there. We can always knock on the door. We can always make that call. We can always cry out. Our son, who we are close to, and he emails me all the time and calls quite often. You've got to understand the time change now. So I got a call at 2:30 in the morning, a couple of mornings ago. And I'm fumbling for the phone, which is right next to my bed. And finally I found it and got it. And I answered the phone, and it was my son. And, Dad, he said, well, what size clothes does Emily and Anthony wear? That's our grandchildren. Well, Aaron, I don't know. I was still asleep. Aaron, I don't have a clue. Well, what size shoes do they wear? Aaron, get a life, I said. Was Mom there? Well, now that's dangerous. But I thought I'd turn it over to her because, you know, I couldn't wake up. Bev, are you there? Yeah, I gave it to her. Well, she mumbled and groaned in a language I hadn't understood for a while. And finally, Aaron, she said something to him. I don't know if he's going to end up buying clothes that are for giants or midgets. I don't know. But you see, when you sleep and you just wake up, you can't function right. But God isn't like that, you see. God is always awake and there, and it's not like humans. God loves us, and he's there, and he wants to hear, and he's there any time of day or night. Because you see, for God, there isn't day or night. It's just for us. And so he remembered Noah, and he remembered the animals, you see. It was important to have the animals. They'd need them for sacrifice. We'd need them for eating. God had all of this planned out. Why? because Noah was a righteous man before God. And God said, I love Noah, and I'm going to save him through this. Let's look at another verse in Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 29. Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed. Lot is in there. Abram made a deal with God. If there are 150 righteous, will you save it? If there's 140, you know he made this deal with God, got down to just a few. And then God brings about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. God's wrath was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, when we as humans get angry with something, we can forget something that we've said. You know, I love my wife, but sometimes I get a little spat and I forget that I love her. You know, we don't say that. You can't say, I love you when you're angry too, you see. And God's anger was being poured out on that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God remembered his promise to Abraham. What a wonderful thing. And God took Lot and his wife and his daughters. Of course, his wife turned into condiments on the way out because she wanted to look back and see what was going on. And she turned into salt. But at any rate, God remembered Abraham and the promise that he had made to Abraham. God remembers. Wonderful passage. Exodus 2. That's when the children of Israel are in Egypt. They're crying out because of their bondage. They were building all of the highways and the freeways and the skyscrapers in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, when the people cried out because of their bondage, verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. God heard it, you see. So God heard, verse 24, their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham and renewed that covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a people. And God had to keep that promise because God is God and he keeps his promises. And that was an unconditional covenant. And so he remembered that covenant. And God remembered his covenant. I have a hard time reading past some of these because I want to reflect on God and his goodness to us. Well, I want to look at a couple more. In 1 Samuel, I'm just going to look at a couple more here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember the story of Hannah and Elkanah, her husband. And Hannah did not have children. But Elkanah had another wife who had children, and she lorded it over Hannah. And Hannah was grieved in her heart because she wanted to have a son. And so she goes to the Lord, verse 11, chapter 1. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, of your maidservant, and remember me, and will not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. What a vow that was. We have three little grandchildren. You know, men don't remember. Men, do you remember your kids when they were 1 and 2 and 3? You do, but maybe not. The wives seem to remember that stuff. But the men don't, you see. Now I get grandchildren, I'm getting a second chance. And I love them. But even my own kids, I wouldn't want to give them away like this. But you remember the story, and she gave her son Samuel away to serve the priest. And she said, God, if you'll just remember me. And God knew that Hannah was a godly woman. And God knew that Hannah would keep her promise. God knew that. And so God tells us, it tells us in verse 19, Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Isn't that great? The Lord remembered his promise. So it came to pass in the process of time that Anna conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from God. And God remembered that promise. And we know what a great Samuel went on to be. It's a wonderful story of a man who had a godly mother, made a vow to God. God honored that vow. She gave her son back to him, and God used Samuel in a tremendous way. And so God remembers. Now I have one more verse in the remembering. And then we're going to look at one more man. Let's turn to Malachi. Malachi. I love these verses because it tells me something else about God. Malachi chapter 3. Now some of you know this verse, maybe many of you do, but I want to tie it into this because I think it ties it all together very well. In the midst of a people that had given up on God, and in the midst of people, as you read through Malachi, the priests who had said, look, the Lord's table is becoming burdensome to us. We really don't care about it anymore, but it is a good place for us to offer up our lambs that have broken legs or bum eyes, and so I guess it has some purpose, but we really are weary of serving you, God. And the nation of Israel had gone that way, and you say, well, there's nobody righteous anymore. And God says, no, you're wrong, you see. Because there are those few who still love me. There are those few who still fear me and want to serve me. And so it says in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. I assume they were talking about the Lord. They were talking about God, about his goodness to them. I believe there were people who thought about God and got together in secret if need be. But nonetheless, they were those who feared the Lord. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What does that tell you about God? That those who fear him and meditate on his name and pray and just love the Lord so much, puts their name in a little book, you see. Why? Because God forgets? No, he's done it for our sake. So when we get there, we can see our name written in that little book. You loved me, you prayed, you worshiped me, you honored me. Here's your name, here. This isn't the Lamb's Book of Life. This is another little book I've got. It's my little secret prayer book of those who just love me so much. I've got that in here, you see. And he says, verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And so there's a little book written of the prayers and of those who got together to remember the Lord. Precious verses, aren't they? In Revelation chapter 5, we read of the elders that had these vials of incense going up to God. What were those incense? The prayers of the saints. See, our prayers don't just go hit the ceiling, unless you're praying to win the lottery, maybe. You're praying to have a new motorcycle or something. Because you pray and you ask amiss, it tells us. But those prayers that are heartfelt prayers to the Lord and prayed in the will of the Lord, those prayers don't bounce off these lights and off this soundproof tile. They go right up to the Lord. And so here's this vials of incense that keep going up to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord loves our prayers. And he remembers us, you see. Marvelous passages. All right, now, let's go back to Genesis 5. I've got about 10 minutes yet, unless I run out of things to say. But I want to look at another man who found grace. And although it doesn't say that he found grace, we're going to understand that he did. In Genesis chapter 5. If I can find it here, because I know it's somewhere in my Bible. 5 and verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, without you having to turn back, I'll just, of course, you can if you want. I want to go back to the faith passage in Hebrews 11, verse 5 to 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. Oh God, I got to stop here now and look at this verse, you see. That he pleased God. Because without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did Enoch find grace? You bet. Enoch didn't even have to face death. And I've often thought about that story. What actually went on? Enoch left home. He told Mrs. Enoch, I'll be back later on. I don't know that he had a wife. I don't know that. You've got to give me a little liberty here. Mrs. Enoch, I'm going to the store for eggs. And he's walking down for eggs, and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. Just a pile of clothes laying there. Because the Lord loved him so much, and the Lord said, I want you to come home to be with me. You're one of a kind. Sometimes we wonder, why did God take this person home or that person home? Why did he allow them to die? My answer is, sometimes God just wants them to be there. He wants to be with them, to see each other face to face. You see, be with the Lord. And so Enoch is walking home, and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. I wonder what Mrs. Enoch thought. You see, it's an interesting story because I wonder what anybody thought. All of a sudden, he's gone, you see. Nobody had the joy of knowing where he went until later on, I suppose, when we read in Hebrews. I don't know if anybody knew, but they probably sent out a search party. And there they found his clothes with a dozen eggs, with a birthday card. Mrs. Enoch, I love you. Maybe, I don't know. But you see, God took him home because he was a man who pleased God. Wouldn't it be something to have in our, if the scripture were read, and Mike Smith's pleased the Lord? I'm a long way from doing that now. God loves those who love him. God loves those who please him. And so it tells us that Noah found grace, and that Noah, and that God remembered Noah. But there's more to this story, because even as Noah found grace in the Lord, we also found grace, didn't we? That wonderful grace of the Lord, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. You see, grace is not giving us that, or giving us that which we don't deserve. Grace is giving us that which we don't deserve. When God gave me my wife, that was grace. That's my side of the story. I don't know about the other side, but you see. But God is giving us things that we don't deserve. That's grace. Mercy is withholding from us the things that we do deserve. And so, just as Noah found grace, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ today are also those who please God, and we found grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Just imagine. I'm God's workmanship. Doesn't look real good, does it, on the outside? But when I get to heaven, I'm going to see what the outside's going to look like, and God has a body prepared for me, a special body. But you see, on the inside, I'm God's creation, and God has changed my heart and my mind. And we're his creation. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we have found grace, just as Noah found grace, as Enoch found grace, each one of us can find grace. I'll read one more verse and then we're going to be through. We're going to get out just a couple minutes early, if nobody minds that. Just wanted to read a familiar verse, but Titus 3. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful God we have. A God of grace and a God who remembers, God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I don't know everybody here, but I don't know if there's one or two here that haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know that. But God's Word tells us that except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If there's someone here who doesn't know the joy of being a Christian, I'd ask you to come and see me or one of the elders here or somebody you have confidence in. Accept the Lord this very hour. Because to go to a lost eternity is a terrible thing. And that's where we'll go if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for saving Noah. We thank you for giving us illustrations throughout the scriptures of those godly men and women who loved you and who you lifted up. Father, we thank you for the grace that you show to us and the mercy that you've showed to each one of us here who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I do pray again for those who don't know you. I think of our son as well, others here, someone else sharing about a son who's not going on or a child. There's probably others here. That you'd draw them back to yourself. If they don't know you, that you'd come into their lives, the gospel message through some avenue, that they'd come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We give you thanks now for this time that we've had together. We ask your blessing upon your word, safety as we travel home. In Jesus' name, amen.